Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And right after that moment, a little later on that night, Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Doubting Thomas, sometime between when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to the disciples, and that very next Sunday, Thomas didn't believe. Poor doubting Thomas. Thomas doesn't have a whole lot of faith, does he? He doesn't believe the disciples. He doesn't believe the good news. He doesn't believe the gospel. What do you do? In the Bible, it says that the testimony of two or three witnesses is valid. But Thomas doesn't just have two or three or four or five or six. He has all 10 of the remaining apostles telling him the same story. They all claim to have seen the resurrected Jesus. But for Thomas, too good to be true. Thomas won't believe. He's a doubter. The big old doubter. And so this morning, shall we pick on Thomas? Here we are a week after Easter. Exactly how long it was after Easter in our text for this morning. And we hear all about how Thomas doesn't believe the gospel. But what we need to consider is we are all Thomas. We are all a poor, doubting Thomas. Let me explain. At one time or another in your life, maybe even on this very second Sunday of Easter, there has been or is a certain article of God's truth that you have a hard time with. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the real presence in the Lord's Supper. The fact that we come up here and literally eat Jesus' body and literally drink his blood. Maybe it could be that the washing of baptism actually gives you salvation. Just a little bit of water sprinkled on your heads and a few simple words, and the heavens are opened. Maybe that's nearly unbelievable for you. Maybe it could be when God says that only men should be pastors. Maybe you struggle with believing your pastor is God's mouthpiece. Maybe you don't like when your pastor condemns your sin. Maybe you don't believe that the pastor's forgiveness is God's forgiveness. Maybe you struggle with believing that homosexuality is a sin in God's eyes. Maybe you struggle with believing how truly sinful you are, that there is actually nothing good about you. You are rotten to your very core. Maybe you struggle with believing that sometimes God allows bad things to happen. Or maybe you struggle with believing that God can use evil for good. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you struggle with personally, but I do know that we all struggle. So whether you've struggled in the past, whether you're struggling to believe right now, we need to call this what it is. Doubt. It is doubting God's word. Doesn't matter whether it's printed on the page or whether it's spoken into your ears by a pastor or by your neighbor. If you don't believe the truth of God's word, you doubt. You are a doubting Thomas. And like doubting Thomas, you want proof. Give me proof. You might think, well, God, Somehow give me some sort of science experiment that I can do. You know, pour the solutions back and forth in the test tubes. Give me something I can recreate, something I can point to, something that I can test, something tangible. And then I will believe your words. Then I'll believe what you say is true. God, give me a miracle. If you only give me a miracle, then I'll know for certain. Rain down fire from heaven. Wait, maybe not fire. Rain down money from heaven. Because that's the sign I need to believe. God, if you would just show yourself to me, if you would just give me that sign, I'd be able to believe without doubt. But the truth is that Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas wants proof, sure. But really, he's no different than any of the other apostles. You might recall from our reading last week, as you know, the women are the first ones at the tomb. And they hear the gospel message from the angels. And so then the angels, they take the angel's message and they go and tell the apostles. But the apostles hear it as an idle tale. The apostles don't believe at first either. It takes them an entire day until Jesus appears to them in the flesh that they finally say, the women were right. The good news is true. Thomas's only problem is that he wasn't there. He wasn't with them on that first Easter night. And we don't know the reason. Scripture doesn't tell us why he wasn't there. But we know that he wasn't. And so is it really fair for us to pick on Thomas alone? The answer is no. You see, every Christian who has ever lived has been a doubting Thomas. At one point or another, we have all doubted. Doubting Thomas, doubting pastor, doubting elder, doubting church council member, doubting member of Zion Lutheran Church. Doubting is part of being a sinner. So if we pick on Thomas, we need to pick on everyone. Every single Christian, and that includes you. That includes each and every one of you sitting here this morning. But what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do with doubting Thomas? How does he interact with Thomas? How does Jesus interact with you? He goes to the upper room a second time. There wasn't only one opportunity for Thomas to hear the message and believe. Jesus comes back to show himself to Thomas that he might not disbelieve, but believe. That his doubt might be erased. Because Thomas literally gets to touch the body of Jesus, put his fingers in the nail holes, put his hand in his side. He gets to hear Jesus' voice. And upon feeling and upon hearing Jesus, Thomas can't help but confess. Confess what he believes, just kind of like we just did in the creed. My Lord and my God. He knows exactly what he believes. He knows exactly what is true because he has heard it, because he has felt it. And so how does Jesus interact with you? Well, we're not in an upper room. He doesn't go to the upper room for you. He goes into the church. Jesus comes into this place where on the mornings we have the opportunity, you get to touch him. His very body and blood in the Lord's Supper. You get to hear his words in a preached sermon as they're read from the lectern. You get to hear and see Jesus so that you might not disbelieve but believe. You see, it's this place where Jesus shows you his crucified and resurrected hands, his crucified and resurrected feet, his pierced side. For that's why Jesus comes in his words on Sunday. And so you might hear and know and believe that Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has shed his blood. Jesus has died. And what's better, but he's been restored to life. He has swallowed up death forever as he arises victorious from the tomb. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Jesus wants you to hear that declaration, and he wants to meet you that he might speak these words. Peace be with you. If you want it another way, your sins are forgiven. For that is why Jesus comes. He comes to give you his mercy. He comes to give you his peace. He comes to give you himself and the forgiveness that he won for you. Now, there were a lot of folks here last Sunday, but I don't know if each and every one of you are here, or maybe you are traveling and in another church. Maybe you were in the Lord's house and maybe you weren't. But guess what? If for whatever reason you are not gathered in the church to be in God's presence, he comes again and again and again and again, and every week, every single time, Jesus appears in his church to show himself to you, his disciples, to show himself in a very personal way. Whether it's in the supper, whether it's in the baptismal font, whether it's in the sermon, whether it's in our readings from Scripture, Jesus shows himself to you that you might believe without doubting. But here's the thing. Now, Thomas sees, Thomas believes, but that doesn't mean that Thomas understands. Thomas still can't take the test tubes and mix the solutions together. He still can't wave his magic wand and say the magic words and make someone come back to life. He can't explain the science or use his human reason to understand how Jesus was dead and how he is alive. But then again, he doesn't have to, because he has received from Jesus himself. And that's enough for Thomas to create faith in him. Just hearing his words, just handling his body is enough for him to believe without doubting. And so what about you? As you hear his words in your ears this morning, maybe next week as we receive his body and blood in the supper, this Sunday, next Sunday, Sunday after, Sunday in, Sunday out, you might not be able to put science behind it. You might not be able to explain what God's word says with your human reason. You might never understand how it all makes sense together, how every piece of God's word can be true. You might always live with that sort of doubt. But then again, you don't have to. You don't have to be able to explain God's word. You don't have to be able to prove it with science, because you have received Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit has created faith in you. And that's enough for any person to believe without doubting. And so pray. Hear his word and pray that God would turn your doubting heart into a believing one. This morning, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus loves his doubting disciples? Do you believe that Jesus loves you? That because of his great love, he uses every opportunity to visit you, every opportunity to show you the truth spoken in your ears, the truth received in your mouth, the truth that Jesus has died and is risen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.